Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Sin Nature of Mankind. Life is a radical event that begins when a sperm fertilizes an egg. At the moment of conception, this newly formed cell is infected with sin. And every pregnancy for close to 7,000 years has experienced the same corruption ever since Adam and Eve made the fateful decision to rebel against God. Jesus introduced the antidote 2,000 years ago, which effectively slows down the consequences of sin. It is found in the blood shed at Calvary when Jesus hung on the cross and paid for the sins of mankind. Sin makes humanity evil, and God is using the Holy Spirit to restrain the evil in people and keep them from destroying this planet. Sin won't be eradicated until your physical body dies and you are taken to heaven, but it is possible to rely upon the Holy Spirit for guidance and make sure there is a way to escape temptation. This message is entitled, The Adamic Sin. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be preaching today on the Adamic sin. And there were two messages here called the sin nature of mankind. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you for these moments we have here, Lord, with this message. And I ask you right now, Father God, that you will touch each person, Lord, those that are watching and listening now, and those that are going to look at the videos later, Father God, so that your will shall be done, and people shall be lifted up and learn who they are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. My name is not Joel Osteen, and I preach a fairly long message. So I got a lot of scriptures here today. We got nice chairs in the chapel. So I'm going to take my time and share with you about the Adamic sin or the sinful nature. And I'm going to read this here so we get the continuity here. When God creates a human being, an egg and a sperm are used to form a new cell that has the necessary blueprint or DNA to develop itself into a human body. Just in the last year, because of our ability to have, we have magnifying equipment now, there was a study doing, and I did this in the laboratory, where they did fertilize an egg with a sperm. And they found out, and I've seen that, they took pictures of it, that the moment that the sperm comes into the egg, there is a flash of light. And that, to me, is simply saying, this is when life begins, this is when we have a soul and a spirit added to it. It's amazing how God has built things. You know, when the sperms are coming in from a man, they're coming in, you know, come in 10, 15,000 of them. And once the egg has been fertilized by one sperm, it closes up, and no one else can come in. Only God can create such a thing. At the moment of conception, God attaches soul and spirit to this new human body, and thus there are three components, a physical body, a soul, and a spirit. And if you have your Bible, you got time, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. And we read this. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrows, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when a person is created, we have a cell, we got a soul, and we got a spirit. I've been stressing this for people. You know, we have an identity. And I usually ask people when we start a deliverance, who are you? Do you really know who you are? And most of us don't have an identity. What you have is what other people told about you. It starts with your mom and dad. They said, you're my son, you're a daughter, you're this, you're American, you're Chinese, you're whatever it is. And we are told as we grow older, this is who you are, this is what you so on. So we have a description of ourselves. I'm a carpenter, I might be a plumber, I'm a bus driver. But that's not you, that's an occupation you have. Who are you? You have a physical body, but your soul and spirit was created by God the Father. And so we are citizens, when we get saved, of heaven. We really don't have a nationality. We have a human body. They can be, you can be an Eskimo, you can be white, you can be black, whatever you are. But that is your body, which is a vehicle. And you are not going to take that vehicle with you when you die. When your body dies, you step out. There is your soul. And the soul is solid in the spirit world. You got a head, you got a torso, you got a body, a replica. Actually, this body is a replica of what's inside. And people think, well, my brain, you know, this is me up here. No, that's a computer. Because if you were in your fleshly brain, the moment your body dies, you would cease to exist because that brain goes in the grave. But you have a brain inside of you, a soul brain. And it is with a soul brain we think, we talk, and we use this vehicle since we are in a physical world. I want to take you now to 1 John. That's 1 John chapter 1. And the question we want to ask now is this. Does God create a sinful soul? Does God create a dead spirit? In 1 John chapter 1, we read this here. From verse number 5, this then is a message we have heard of him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we know that we are, when we are born, we get the dead spirit. We have a sinful nature. How is that possible? God creates a good soul, a live spirit. But the moment that soul is attached to the one cell, and the same thing with the spirit, the soul is contaminated and the spirit dies. Let me take you now to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, sometimes you probably have never thought about this. I really haven't heard a sermon on this from any pastor over the years I've been a Christian. But God cannot go against his own nature. And I really want to slow down here. God is good. God is light. There's no darkness in him. God does not create evil. We learned that last week. God did not create the devil. Lucifer became corrupted when he sinned. God didn't make him corrupt. He corrupted himself. And I described it to you last week, and I just a little repetition. To those of you sitting in the chapel here, we smelled good, we looked good, you know, we had our shower this morning and all that good stuff. But inside your physical body are germs, and the moment your heart stops beating, and your body dies, you begin to rot, decay. It is automatic. Give it 2-3 days, You know, they had to embalm you. They had to put you in the freezer before they either they have you cremated or put you in the grave. So inside this body is built in destruction. But as long as my spirit is here, my soul is here, that is not active. And that's exactly the same thing with Lucifer. The moment he sinned, rebelled, he corrupted himself, and evil came out of him. The goodness was reversed to evil. Same thing with the fallen angels. In Hebrews chapter 6, we pick it up here in verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God cannot lie. He cannot change his nature. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or 12, I can't remember. She's either 11 or 12. And you know it says in there that of all the gifts, only the love will last. And a lot of people that are Baptists, you know, they say, oh, see that the gift went out, you know, only love will last and so on. That's not what Paul is saying. I want you to think now. You and I have relationship, friendship. Our friendship depends upon performance. You expect your friends to be nice and courteous to you. And if somebody crosses you, say some nasty things, that's the end of your friendship. So much for that. I'm bye-bye with that person. Now, God is love. When we get into eternity, all the gifts are not needed because there's no sickness out there. But God's love will continue. Can you imagine after 3,000 years, God simply said, you know, I can't stand this person anymore. You know, I had it. You know, you're out of here. That's why love is eternal. Because God will love us 1,000 years, 1 billion years, 1 zillion years. His love will never cease. And because of that, we can be secure that I don't have to perform. I just have to be. Because my Heavenly Father loves me. He loves me because he made me. He loves me when I got saved. And that love will last forever. Not only logical conclusion is that when the soul is attached to the newly formed cell, at the moment of conception, it is infected by this cell which carries the Adamic sin nature. Let me give you another little tidbit here that you might know or might not. The egg of a woman carries flesh and bones. The sperm carries only one thing, the blood. If you ever have been around chickens, you can get beautiful eggs without a rooster. But if you take beautiful eggs without the rooster, they will never hatch. It takes a rooster to insert the blood, and now you can hatch and get more chickens. Think about Jesus now. Jesus has always existed. He needed a human physical body so he could use that to carry our sins. He could not have sinless blood. He had to have sinless blood. That's why Mary was a virgin. And so Mary supplied flesh and bones. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her and impregnated it with sinless blood. Joseph was a stepfather. He was not the physical father. This is why the virgin birth is a must. Without the virgin birth, there is no salvation. When I came to Christ in 65, this was before we knew about DNA and gene splicing, and we didn't know a lot about stuff, you know. So a lot of professors said, you know, out for a virgin to give birth, you know, that's impossible. Can't be done. Well, today, doctor can take an egg out, put it in a laboratory, get the sperm, slice, put them together, put the egg back in again, and you got a child. Today it's a piece of cake. So we know now through knowledge that it's possible. But by faith, I knew that before, where I simply said, the Bible says she was a virgin, she was a virgin. Period. So, let's read on here. By reading the following scripture, we come to understand that the physical body is, in reality, a body of corruption. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read it from verse number 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You fool. That which you sow is not quickened except to die. And that which you sow is not the body that should be, but bare grain. It may chance a wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. And then he goes on and speak here. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And then he goes on and explains that this body cannot inherit the kingdom. Our flesh and our body, our blood, cannot do that. It is corrupt. We have to leave it behind. So when we are born, conceived, we are conceived in corruption. In Genesis 2:17, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17, we read the following, Genesis 2:17. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's what God told Adam. Eve was told it also. Now, when Adam and Eve was created, they had a perfect body, a perfect soul, and a perfect spirit. Jesus came down every night to the garden. By the way, Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the lawgiver. He's Jesus in the Old Testament. And they communicated because they had a spirit. There was no sin until they took out a fruit. And at that moment, their spirits died. They died spiritually. Physically, Adam lived for 900 years. We don't know how long Eve lived. But eventually, Adam died. So we have a corrupt body, and we have a soul that is contaminated sin, and we have a dead spirit. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 8, 21 now. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. For the imagination, and when you read the word heart, that's soul. For the imagination of a man's soul is evil from his youth. Those of you that are parents, you know this, that you never had a problem to teach your child how to lie. That came automatically. You didn't have to teach your little baby how to have a temper tantrum. I mean, that came very natural. You didn't have to teach them how to steal. All the bad traits show up in babies. Christian, from Christian families to secular families. It's a sin nature. It is there. And only through the salvation can it be controlled. But it will not be cured until you leave your body behind. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9. The prophet said through God, their heart or the soul is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search your heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So what's a privilege then, and what's a need to be saved? Well, to be saved, you need to have your spirit born again, because with the spirit we communicate with God. Your soul is redeemed. And you can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, control the sin nature. But we can never eradicate it on this side of earth. There are teachings of sinless perfection, which is a lie from the devil. And it is not true. So what do we do as Christians? Well, number one, most of us, when we are born, we're not only born with a sinful nature, but we're also born with evil spirits in our bodies. When I was at the seminary, by the way, I got a master's degree in divinity, so I didn't get, you know, a bicycle degree. The professors told me this. Jesus was a child of his time. He didn't know any better. There were no demons. There are no demons. That was just, you know, folklore, superstition. And Jesus played along with the people and cast out demons. But there were no demons. These guys know better. But that's what happened when you were born. You're born with curses. The Bible says, a bastard is cursed for 10 generations. So what that means is this, that's 700 years. So if you have in your bloodline someone born out of wedlock or conceived out of wedlock, that's a curse, it's a bastard curse that comes upon you. I was conceived out of wedlock, born in wedlock, and not a bastard curse. And people says, but when I got saved, Jesus takes all that away. It's gone. No. He forgives your sin. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. But the demons are not necessarily removed. Do you automatically get healed when you got saved? Some people do, but most do not. You want to be healed? You ask for it. You appropriate it. The Bible says that Jesus became a curse for us, and so he has taken on the curse. But if I don't appropriate that, it means nothing in my personal life. The curses are still there. I come from a family of alcoholic backgrounds. We were some of my ancestors were into the occult, witchcraft, and there was some nasty stuff. And those demons went from generation to generation. I inherited them. It was so bad when I was young, 6, 7 months old, that every night my parents had to put bandage around my hands because I would claw myself until I would bleed. And praise God, I disappeared after a while. But they could not explain that. No one prayed for me. They prayed for me to be saved someday, but they didn't know how to minister. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But I want you to understand this, that yes, you're a Christian. You might be a pastor. You might be a deacon. You might be a Sunday school teacher. But deep inside of you, you have a battle. And sometimes there's some bad thoughts coming through, you know, and you go, oh my God, did I think that? No. The demons did. But they simply say, hey, that's your garbage. So what happened to you then? Guilt. Shame. Oh, I don't know. I hope no one can see and read my thoughts. So we don't understand what's happening. So we suffer. And we are not effective because we are contaminated. You know, a pastor and his wife, they fight just as good as a deacon and his wife. Where's a member of the church and his wife? We're no different. And you know, we put up a good front when we go to church. It's hallelujah here. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you might be driving in the car to the church, you know, and you had an argument, the blue streak was just flowing in the car. But the moment you land on the parking lot, you know, here comes a hallelujah smile. You don't pick up your Bible and say, praise God, brother, how are you? And your children look at you. You're a hypocrite. That's not what you said in the car. You know, that's us. But you know, you don't want to tell that to anyone. Because then you say, well, I'm the only one, because the devil says, you're the only one that's not bad. No one else like that. They're all perfect. So we keep it in. And we suffer. And we don't have abundant life. And we struggle. We don't have the struggle. We can't be set free. Turn to Job chapter 14, verse number 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. We can agree to that. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. Dost thou not open your eyes upon such a one and bringest into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So we need to declare that we are corrupt. I know I dedicate the money, but we don't baptize babies, we dedicate them. And I know many times, you know, the parents come up, they're so proud, you know, and they say, this is my little Johnny and little Susan, you know, and look how cute they are. And I said, yeah, they are cute now. But there's a sinful nature in there. Oh, don't say it about my baby. It is. Give it time. And it will show up. It's the same thing when people get married. You know, when you court somebody, how nice are we? Always a smile. Oh, yes, honey, whatever you need, you know. Flowers here, you know. 9 yards. Married, first day. Okay, I'm married now. No more flowers. Hey, this is the daily grind. And you know, where did the love go? And that's why marriages, you know, go down. Because what we do is this, we are hypocrites. We put on a good foot to get something. And when we get it, we don't treasure it. And you know what? We treat our loved ones the worst. Because you no longer have a reputation anyway. So who cares? Your wife, you know, or your husband, you don't have a reputation to, or your children know who you are, you know, so you don't care. You just yell and scream and hurl around. But the moment you meet other people, well, hello, how are you? Or they pick up the phone. You might be in an argument, pick up the phone and say, hello, praise the Lord. Why do we treat other people nicely? Because we want them to think well of us. We are people pleasers. We should be people lovers. And shouldn't we treat the wife, shouldn't we treat the husband the best? Shouldn't we treat our children the nicest? Our grandparents, parents, and so on? The same in the church. We really should treat one another, give us the best. That's love. Quick one here from Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. King David said that. His dad was a great man of God. His mom was a woman of God. And yet, King David said, you know, they conceived me in sin. So we need to deal with it, understand about the sinful nature. Now let's turn to Romans 3:23. This is one of the first verses I learned when I had these four spiritual laws. And we witnessed. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the bottom line. There are no good people. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are good when we get saved because of the Holy Spirit and because of the blood that is washing us. But in ourselves, no. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I asked a question here. What do you have to do to go to hell? And the answer is, nothing. Every human being, automatically, the moment you're conceived, you are sentenced to hell and later to the lake of fire. Period. That might be shocking to you, but that's the truth. So in order to be saved, God had to come in. He had to personally inject himself into the human race. I'm going to skip 1 Corinthians 15. I read most of that, but I'm going to go down to John chapter 3. It's the Gospel of John chapter 3. And we're going to read a few verses there. John chapter 3. There's a man of the Pharisees, this is verse number 1, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, said to you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, said to you, except the man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, he can enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. God simply said this: man is hopeless. He cannot save himself. The Bible says of righteousness, there's like filthy rags. So God said, I have to save them. This is not in my sermon note right now, but I'm going to give it to you here. Before the creation, God knew. God was talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He knew about Lucifer, the fall. He knew everything in advance. And he said the only way that we can redeem man is to do it ourselves. And Jesus is God. And it was decided that Jesus would go down to earth. He would get a physical body. He would live a sinless life. He would be tempted by the devil, which he was. And let you understand this. In his physical body, Jesus could have sinned. That's why he went to the desert 40 days. He was hungry. And Satan said, some rocks here, make it bread. There was a temptation. He took it to the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down. He showed him all the kingdoms and said, hey, Jesus, I give you all of these. You can have it all back. Just one thing. Bow down one time and worship me, and it's a done deal. Was it a temptation? At that moment, Jesus saw the cross. He saw the beatings. He saw the agony. He saw the pain. And here's the devil saying it's a shortcut. Jesus said, no. Get you behind me, Satan. It is written. It is written. It is written. So Jesus now, on the earth, lived a sinless life. Before he was crucified, 39 lashes. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. Every sickness, from Adam and Eve to the last person living, was laid upon Jesus at that time. Cancer, arthritis, diabetes, you name it, every disease that ever existed was laid upon his body. And that's why he was hurting. But he was going to walk into the cross, going to walk into Golgotha. And he had to have a guy come and help him to carry the crossbeam. He was sick. How could he take it? Because he was God incarnate. And he had sinless blood. They got him up on the cross. Now, the world's sickest man. And then God began to put on him every sin from Adam and Eve to the last person living. Every person on this earth. Every sin. And finally, he was loaded down with sin. And then God judged him. He took his wrath upon him. And he judged him severely. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then some time later, he said, it is finished. The body died. Jesus went to paradise. But that's when Jesus paid for our sins. It was God reconciling himself to God. We had nothing to do with it. And then God has said this. If you believe that, if you repent of your sins, if you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, we will save you. You'll be washed in the blood. You are no longer under the law of death. And we will have your spirit born again and your soul redeemed. That's salvation. But we still got to walk our life out here on this earth. So what has God done in order to hold back the devil? See, I'm giving you a pretty bad picture this morning. So the question is, you know, how can we make it? Well, let's turn to the little letter of Jude, the very end. Verse 6. It's only one chapter there. Jude, verse number 6. And the angels we kept not the first estate, but left their own habitations, returned to everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. God intervened. After 1,600 some odd years, he took the angels, the fallen angels, 200 of them, and he chained them and put them in what is called Tartarus, which means in Greek a place of great darkness, under the earth. They are locked up. When the descendants of Noah began to multiply, Satan inspired them to build a city named Babel. And they built the world full of nation until God stepped in. We find there in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we pick it up in the first 8 verses. And the whole earth was one language, one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad by the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will restrain from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound a language, that they may not understand one another's speech. God simply said, I'm not going to have a world government right now. There's one language. I have to restrain them. So he came down, confounded their languages, and then notice now, God scattered them. The American Indians didn't walk from the Middle East to North America. They were flown here. The people living in the islands in the South Pacific didn't find a raft someplace and just kind of drifted to island to island. They were airlifted in and dropped down. God scattered them. It is time for us to begin to say we don't believe in evolution. We don't believe in the garbage that people tell us. This is what God said. He scattered them. And then life began. After that, God built the Global Command Center. You find it in Daniel chapter 4. I got excited the first time God showed this to me. If you pick it up from verse number 13. I saw in a vision on my head upon my bed, and behold a watcher and a holy one come down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus hew down a tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even the band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let the poor should be with the beast of the grass in the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let the beast heart be given to him. Let 7 times pass over him. And he, later on, for a season, became mentally deranged. But look at verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. These are holy angels. And the demand of the word of the holy ones. That's not the Bible. They have a book of instructions. That God has said, This is how you run the world. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, sets it up over the basis of men. Praise God, there's a command center up in over this earth. Holy angels are monitoring every ruler, from presidents, kings, congressmen, senators, city councilmen, supervisors, wherever they are in charge, monitoring very carefully. And they are simply taking care of if something gets out too bad of a shape, they will intercede, they will kill, they take people out. Let me just drop this on you, because I can see eyeballs rolling. I can't really see it. The lights are too bright. I can't see you folks out there. That's the reason my eyes sometimes run, because I got these lights in my face. But I can feel your eyeballs are rolling. Now, let me take you to 1953. In 1953, Joseph Stalin had made plans. They had worked for several years, and they were going to do an invasion of Finland and Sweden. All the troops were in place. The ships were in place. Everything was in place for the invasion. People in Sweden, there was a prophet in Sweden back in 1950 that received a prophecy of a spy, because up in the northern Sweden was a huge fortification, big complex, underground complex. And in his spirit, he saw a man up there that was a spy that were giving away things to the Russians, the communists. He had a name. He shared that with some friends, and they said, "Brad, you should go and talk to some government officials." He did. And he simply said, "This is the vision." And then he laid out, he sketched out the whole underground complex. He'd never been there. And the military leader just sat there and looked and said, and they said, "Now, here's his name." And so they put him under surveillance. They arrested him. They broke up the spy work. That spy ring. Then Christians began to pray. They were told, "Pray. The country is in danger." The night before the invasion, Joseph Stalin died, and it was called off. God does intervene. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that your life is in my hands?" And he said, "No, my life is not in your hands. You have no power unless it was given you." That's what we need to pray. We can pray. I got to move quickly now. The next thing is the Holy Spirit is a restraining power. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Now I'm going to read from verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind to be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us. The day of Christ is at hand, the second coming of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sit in the temple of God, showing himself to his God. Remember you not that I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what it holds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That's the Holy Spirit. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. He's holding back evil. It's bad out there, but it could be worse. So we have restrained by the Holy Spirit. We got the watchers that are taking care of us. Now, let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 13. Matthew chapter 5, 13. God has one more weapon. Matthew 5. We're going to pick it up in verse number 13. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, where we shall be salted. It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Salt in those days did not exist like we have it today. It was not refined like they have the refined salt. But they had sea salt. And the salt was mixed with wheat. So they sold it that way. Salt was a very treasured commodity at that time of Christ. And you had rotten businessmen like you have today. They would put more wheat than salt. That's why Jesus said, you know, that if the salt had lost its savor, it had been polluted too much, use it as a fertilizer. That's what it's good for. If you don't understand how salt was handled those days, you don't understand this verse. Now, you and I are the salt. We are saved. If we get polluted, we lose our saltness. But if we are pure, we are salt that begin to preserve because people around us. If Christians get into public schools and our teachers, we have Christians get into different places in the world. Wherever we go, we bring in Christ. We bring in the Holy Spirit. We hold him back evil. We are preservative. You're the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither can a man light the candle to put on the bushel, but on the candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's take our Constitution that we have in the United States of America. There is no document, not even the British Magna Carta can match it. There is no document on earth like our Constitution. That men are created equal under God. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. And if you go back and read the history when they had the convention, and they were trying to hammer out the Constitution, they were bickering for a number of days, and then someone stood up and said, you know, there's one thing that we haven't done, we haven't prayed. How can a nation rise unless God does it? And praise God, those who were agnostic or not, but they all said true. And they prayed. And then the Holy Spirit worked on each one of them. And he got this beautiful document that no other nation have. To preserve. There's no other nation on the earth that has sent out more missionaries than the United States of America. This is where the gospel had a stronghold. This is where the Bibles came out. This is where the missionaries came out. Until we got polluted. And today we really don't want to send these missionaries out. Because they are polluted. We sent the wrong stuff. But that's who we are. And that's what God wants to do. Then in John 16, John chapter 16, I know I'm a little bit over time. In John chapter 16, I want you to take this home with you. If you read from verse number 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for you receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. What a power! The Holy Spirit. If you could only imagine the power that he has. Probably most of you have not been to the Niagara waterfalls between Canada and the United States. We've seen it on movies. We've seen it on video. Massive amount of water coming down. Powerful. Prepare that to a creek. That's Satan. He has a creek. God has a massive water coming down. That's the Holy Spirit. Do we flow in the Holy Spirit? Most people do not. Reason for that is, we lay it down with sin, demons, our own care, our own personalities. We haven't really surrendered. But if a person would simply say, God, I want to be all I can be. Everything. Pour it on me. And I'm willing to do your will, not my will, then God has something to work with. The final scripture today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. There has no temptation taken you, but such is the common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Here's the good news. No temptation will come upon you. God will have a way for you. If you're sitting at home, no one is there at night in front of your computer, and you start clicking on the pornographic websites, remember this. Before you get in there, there's a way to escape. As you do that, you know this is not right, I shouldn't do it. Call out then and say, Jesus, break the spell. Whatever it is, God will keep you from that temptation. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. You can say no. Not everybody is offered to all these different things. But you know, attitudes, bad attitudes, we get depressed. You know, we get simply, we come to the place where we simply say, well, I don't care any longer. That's a spirit. So what we need to do is to simply say this, God, please strengthen me. I believe the Holy Spirit will guide me. I believe in every temptation, there's a way to escape. Put your mindset to that. Don't say, I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I'm a victim, or you get beat down. Begin to say, no, I'm a victor now. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have to be a yo-yo. I can be somebody in the kingdom of heaven. If you only think and see yourself defeated, you will never go any place. God spoke to me at the age of 5. We were watching a funeral procession in my hometown in Sweden. It was a music band, and then came probably 50, 60 American airmen in their uniforms. And behind them, several wagons with coffins, some with an American flag on. These were American airmen who had died in their bombers over Germany, landed in their hometown, couldn't go back to England. As I stood there and watched the parade, my mom and dad, 5 years old, I heard a voice inside of me saying, "These are your people. You don't belong here. Someday you're going to go home." I told my mom and dad that. They just laughed at me, 5 years old. But from that day on, I said over and over again, "Someday I'm going to go to America. Someday I'm going to go to America." That was a vision. I didn't understand why, but I knew that's what I was going to do. I met my wife-to-be. And but second time we dated, I said, "No, I want you to know this. If you marry me, we're going to go to America." She thought, you know, well, he would grow out of that. I had my focus on. The day after I graduated from college, 2-3 days after, I was on an airplane with my wife over here. What kind of picture do you have in your mind? Do you see yourself as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a child of the king? Or do you see yourself as a beat-up pulp? Put your eyes upon Jesus now. Simply say this. I am no longer a victor. I'm going to be victorious. I'm not a victim anymore. Get a picture. Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, "I bore your sin." Picture the resurrection. Jesus rising from the dead. Picture him standing there at Jerusalem, actually at Galilee, arms stretched out to the blessed apostles as he slowly ascended up into heaven. And he said, and the angel said, he will come back. Picture that. And then make a decision. I am going to be victorious from this day on. And you will have a different life. If you watch me today and you said, you know, I want to get saved, I gave you the plan of salvation halfway through my message. But if you're convicted of your sins right now, just call out and say, "God, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose on the third day. I believe you took my sins away. Come on in, Jesus, and save me." And he will. In a few moments, in the chapel here, we will not hear him. But you that are watching will hear Charles Terrell come. And he will spend about 7-8 minutes with you. He will take some scriptures, and then he will pray with you, lead you step by step to salvation. Do that today and be saved. And to those of you that are saved and walking with the Lord, make a decision today. I am happy for yesterday, and I'm happy for today, but I want something better for tomorrow. Every day, more and more of Jesus. Don't be content. If you're content, you're backsliding. Simply say, the next day got to be better than I had today. And you will be a tremendous salt where you are, or a light. Praise the Lord. Praise God's holy name. Jackie, I'm going to come and ask you to close in prayer.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth that came forth today. The word says, "We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free." So we receive the truth today to be set free wherever we are. And we thank you, Father, that you have not given up on us, but you call us forward to be victorious in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for today. We bless all those, Lord, that are hurting. They will find the right people to go to be healed and set free. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend.
You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, The Sin Nature of Mankind, and was entitled, The Adamic Sin. Life is a radical event that begins when a sperm fertilizes an egg. At the moment of conception, this newly formed cell is infected with sin, and every pregnancy for close to 7,000 years has experienced the same corruption ever since Adam and Eve made the fateful decision to rebel against God. Jesus introduced the antidote some 2,000 years ago, which effectively slows down the consequences of sin. It is found in the blood shed at Calvary, when Jesus hung on the cross and paid for the sins of mankind. Sin makes humanity evil, and God is using the Holy Spirit to restrain the evil in people and keep them from destroying this planet. Even so, it was still necessary for the Lord to flood the earth and kill mankind with the exception of 8 people. God intervened a second time at the Tower of Babel when the descendants of Noah worked to create an evil world government. As a result, God has set up a special angelic command that monitors political leaders and removes them when they become too evil. Sin won't be eradicated until your physical body dies and you are taken to heaven, but it is possible to rely upon the Holy Spirit for guidance and make sure there is a way to escape temptation. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1604. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.